When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The second reading is in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. That's Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" This is the word of the Lord.
That was my fault. I turned the mic on too soon. Well, hello, 7 p.m. It is great to be with you. I feel like I need to introduce myself because I'm sure there are so many new people who have no idea who I am. But I am Betsy, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Bridge Church. And I was at 7 p.m. as one of the pastors here for 3 years. And then I had the cutest baby that ever existed and had to leave because normally, like, she's home with dad going to bed right now. She's should be asleep right now, hopefully, and I would not be that far behind her. But it is so great to be here with you tonight. I'm really excited to be able to preach on the topic that I get the privilege to teach on tonight. We've been doing this series, Encountering the Holy, where we've been looking at these big doctrines of Christianity. We've talked about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and I get the privilege of bringing the church, or what we call ecclesiology. It's a Greek word that means fellowship or gathering, and I may have already lost a few of you with words like Greek and doctrine. But you see, I love doctrine. I think that doctrine is beautiful. I get pigeonholed as the well-being and care kind of pastoral care girl, but the reality is I am a theology nerd because I believe what we believe about God and who he is matters. And when we believe right things about God, it ignites and inspires our faith. Because you see, if we believe or if we have a cheap view of grace or misunderstand it and think maybe that God is always angry or disappointed at us, we're going to act out of that. We're going to live a life of fear and shame. if we misunderstand the atonement and don't understand what actually happened on the cross when Jesus died for our sins, then we might fall into behaviorism or just doing good works. When we misunderstand the Holy Spirit that we learned about last week, and I heard some amazing things happened in this room, when we don't understand it, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts and empowers and allows us to even be sanctified, we just do better and try harder. And when we think that the church is just a place we go on Sunday for an hour, we miss out on what God is doing all around the world, what he has done for generations upon generations, and that all of the saints worshiping God across time and space is the church. So today, I hope to paint this big picture of what the church is, the universal church. The one that we just heard in the Bible reading from Matthew, that Jesus said the gates of hell will not overcome it. The generations of believers that have gone before us and the generations of believers that are to come. One that truly captures the vision of the design that God had for how he has chosen to live and work in his world and among his people. So let's get cracking. This term in kids' church, which you guys, not most of you, don't get to experience, but in kids' church, this term, we were going through the New City Catechism written by Tim Keller as a way to teach the kids at their level the same doctrine that the adults were learning. So today's lesson was, the question was, what is the church? And the answer I find quite beautiful. The answer says, God chooses and preserves for himself a community elected for eternal life and united by faith, who love, follow, learn from, and worship God together. God sends out this community to proclaim the gospel and reveal Christ's kingdom by the quality of their life together and their love for one another. I love this answer because it focuses on the church as a community that God has brought together for a purpose, to worship him, to proclaim the gospel, and to reveal the kingdom that is coming by how we live and love one another. And I think the Bible gives us four helpful metaphors to explain and understand what the community called the church is. Since we've been learning about the Trinity and its parts, Father, Son, and Spirit, I thought maybe we could take a little Trinitarian framework to help us understand the church. So today we're going to see the church as four things: as the people of God, as the body of Christ, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and as the spotless bride. So first, the church is the people of God. God has always had a people. From creation, human beings were special to God. We were made in his image, worthy of dignity. Through the Abrahamic covenant, God claimed the people of Israel for himself as his treasured possession. But because of sin, there was constant separation between the people of God. So all throughout the Old Testament, we see God promised to send a redeemer to his people and to offer ways that they could sacrifice and return to him. But once Jesus came, he fulfills the promise through a new covenant of that redeemer. The New Testament paints a picture of Jesus as the cornerstone of the church as we know it as Christians. 1 Peter 2 says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Verse 9 continues, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As theologian Greg Allison puts it, the people of God are those who have tasted the goodness of the Lord and have come to Christ, trusting in him for redemption. Drawing on the rich Old Testament imagery of the Old Covenant people of God, calling them a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, Peter presents the New Covenant people of God. They were once not a people, but now they are God's people. They once had not received mercy, but now they have received mercy. And this is why our ecclesiology matters. Being a people who are God's treasured possession and holy priesthood changes how we relate to him. We live out our identity as the people of God, and we reveal God's character and work throughout the world. We, the church, live as pilgrims, as sojourners, as strangers, pursuing holiness rather than sinfulness, bringing God's kingdom near and engaging in good works in the world. It means that as the people of God, we not only belong to our local church context, but we belong to a large covenant community, generations of people who have gone before us, as well as all of the people who will follow Jesus. And this simple truth came alive to me shortly after Penelope was born. My mom came to visit, and she wanted to do one thing in Sydney. And that one thing was not see the Opera House or go to Manly or ride the ferry. She wanted to come to this church and to meet Pastor Paul, as she calls him. So when Penelope was 3 weeks old, that's what we did. We came to church, and that morning we sang Holy Forever. And when we went home, we were talking about the service and talking about kind of, you know, how everyone had experienced it and what they had learned. And my mom shared that that song, every time she sings it, makes her tear up. Because in the first verse, it talks about there's this, you know, thousands of generations falling down to worship God. And it's all who have come, like all who have come before us and all who will believe. And that to her, it makes her think of the generations in our family who have loved Jesus to the point that now she and I do. And I was like, that's a beautiful sentiment. And then she went home, and one night in the middle of the night, I was feeding Penelope, and that song was in my head, and so I turned it into a lullaby, and I just started singing, and I don't sing great, but she didn't care because she was 4 weeks old. And it hit me in that moment, the truth of this idea of being the people of God across generations, that for thousands of years, people have led up to me loving Jesus and holding my daughter and praying for the day that she will know what this community means. And maybe she will have children who will have children who will have children who will continue on the church. So I think when we think about the people of God, we want to remember that we are part of something bigger. We are God's possession. But we're not just the people of God. The church is also the body of Christ. And that's our second metaphor. As we think about the language of the body, it can be looked at in a few ways. First, we want to think about Christ as the head of the church. Ephesians 1 tells us that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As the body of Christ, the church itself submits to Jesus as its head. Not a corporation, not a denomination, not a specific church leader, not another human, but Christ himself. He is the leader who lovingly shepherds his people and leads her. Everything that the church does points ultimately to Christ and his redemption. And you see, if Christ is the head of the body, then that means that the church represents all the different parts of the body, all of the rest of the body. And every member of the body has a specific role to play to keep the body functioning. The metaphor of the body points to both the diversity of the church and also the unity that we see in the church. First, our diversity. If I was to take a time machine and hop into it and we were to go back 500 years, I would hope if we walked into a church that we would be greeted by people of all ages, stages, genders, hopefully ethnicities. And also if I got in my car tonight and drove to, you know, another local church or the other side of Sydney, that the same thing would be true, that it would be a diverse population of people worshiping God. The Bible says every tribe, tongue, and nation is reflected in the church of Christ. And this is truly why I love the creeds written by Christians centuries ago. We said the Apostles' Creed together earlier. There's also the Nicene Creed, where we stand and we declare the truth of our faith. These are the words people have been saying for centuries all around the world. And when we say them on a Sunday, we are using the same words that Christians may have said 1,000 years ago. And ones that people are reciting tonight in the same way. Like, just think about that. My husband, Jim, lived in Italy before we got married, and he tells a story of traveling around Europe, as one does when they live in Europe. And he went to a church in Vienna one Sunday morning, and they stood up to say the creed, and the pastor said, "Why don't you just say it in whatever language is your native tongue?" And so they all just said the creed. And he said that that was such a beautiful picture to him of this truth, of everyone declaring their faith in the Lord, but in their tongue. And that is the church. That is what it means to be a Christian, that we declare our faith together with one voice, and no matter what that voice is. We also have different gifts that we bring to the body, and that diversity allows the body to function as it's supposed to, while operating as it was created. Ephesians 4 says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." The church as the body only operates healthily when we all walk in our gifts. We need each person bringing who they are created to be, whether teachers, evangelists, administrators, or those with the gift of hospitality. The Bible is clear that our diverse gifts serve the church and make her beautiful. I am so thankful for the ways that I see our members build up this body by using their gifts. Because watching people serve the local church encourages me, and it reminds me that I'm not going solo. That it, just like Matthew says, the gates of hell won't overcome it. The church is life and fervor isn't on me. The body comes together and makes the church grow. And lastly, the fact that the church is the body of Christ points to our unity. As members of the same body, we are united together as a family. We are brothers and sisters created to live alongside one another. We are not independent members who don't need to work together, but rather one body dependent on each other. So no matter what denomination or style of worship you prefer, no matter what you believe about baptism or women in ministry or the gifts of the Spirit, if our faith is in Jesus Christ, then we are united together as the body of Christ, living out the quote, "An essentials unity, and non-essentials liberty, and all things charity." So we've seen the church as the people of God. We've seen the church as the body of Christ. Next, the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, The church officially begins at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples. And all throughout Acts are stories of the Holy Spirit giving birth to new churches, to new movements, empowering the church for its missional engagement, establishing leaders, distributing and empowering the spiritual gifts to church members, and so much more. But what does it mean that the church is the temple, the dwelling place of God? When we think back to creation and the Garden of Eden, we know that the Lord dwelt with Adam and Eve in perfect communion. The garden then was like his temple. When sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve were banished from that perfect communion and forced to live apart from God, displaced from him. And so began the question, one that carries on throughout the rest of Scripture: how will God once again dwell with his people? And we see in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit coming in and out and landing on people for specific things. We see this picture of the Lord and the Spirit of God and the Ark of the Covenant, his presence being behind the Holy of Holies, but only the high priest could access it. God didn't dwell amongst his people in the same way as he had in the garden. Then after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, everything changed. The Holy Spirit came to every believer at Pentecost, and the church is now the place where God dwells with his people. Think about that. God dwells with his people at all times now in the new covenant because we have the Holy Spirit. The Lord is with us right now, and he is working individually in your hearts and corporately as we're here in this church. And this came alive to me last week as I was actually preaching at Lavender Bay. Because I preached at their 6 p.m. gathering to 12 people. And preaching that the Lord is present and active in a group of people, of 12 people sitting in a room, and to believe it, and their faces were going, yes, he is active in my life, hits a little different than 200 people where it feels vibey. We feel it. We know God's on the move here. But reminding a group of 12 people that God is at work was so powerful, and I actually left crying because it was so encouraging to me. It was such a good reminder to me because I get used to this, to remember that God is at work everywhere, because he dwells with his people now. It's the Holy Spirit who communes with his people and makes his presence known. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us in our ministries, and it's also the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us and convicts us of sin. One of the purposes of the church is to live out in holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we are constantly repenting of sin and being set apart from the world. But the reality is, as long as we live in the world, we're going to fall short of human perfection. The fulfillment of these promises and the meeting of the expectation has not yet come to completion today. God's presence in the church is a part of the reality of what we theologically call the already, but not yet. God dwells with his people today, yet a more complete indwelling is to come when we will see him face to face. Which leads me to our last metaphor, the church as the spotless bride. Ephesians 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless." Unlike the world in its character of sinfulness, the church is characterized by holiness. And that holiness, that purity, is positional, meaning the church is holy. It is consecrated. It is set apart for God and his purposes.
However,
the church doesn't always feel very holy. Its continued sinfulness is a reminder that we live in the messy middle of the already not yet. The already has come, but the not yet is fulfilled. As long as the church is in the world, she will still be broken. And this has been a source of pain throughout history. I love God's church. And yet we have to acknowledge that it is also a place of great pain. For me personally, I know I have experienced a lot of pain in the church because I was a woman, or I am a woman, still currently am one. Goodness gracious. I can remember taking a spiritual gifts test, and that spiritual gift test telling me that my two highest gifts were shepherding and teaching, and making a joke, maybe one day I should be a pastor, to which made everyone in the circle laugh, and we had a good joke about that fact because, you know, women weren't pastors, because I remember someone saying, the only women who are ever pastors are those who have the sin of Eve and who want to usurp men and grab authority. And that shaped my 21-year-old mind of how I viewed serving the church. And for a really long time, I thought I was called to be a pastor's wife. And then I got married and realized I was the one called to be the pastor. And I know that my story is not unique. I look around this room, and I know some of your stories, and I know that some of you have been hurt by churches before because of leaders' moral failures, because you were subject to gossip, because a leader used or abused or took you for granted. And that is actually the opposite of what God longs for his bride. When humans operate in a way that is focused more on power than purity, people get hurt. And I think we feel that in our souls. We yearn and long for the day when all things will be made new. We feel the tension of the already not yet, don't we, church? The church as God's people, bringing his kingdom near as the beloved holy bride that is also full of messy sinners that are pilgrims just wandering through the world trying to get it right. And it will not be until the new heaven and the new earth that God will completely fulfill his promise when he dwells fully and eternally with his people and we will see him face to face. The perfect bride finally joined with her husband. And I don't know about you, but thinking about this community being a foretaste of heaven gets me excited. Because no matter what pain I've experienced because of the church, I still get a glimpse of what that day will be like living in God's presence every time we come together. When we worship and gather as God's people, we are seeing the kingdom come near for a moment in this broken world. When we sit and we recite the creed together, we are proclaiming our faith in the same way that we will declare it at the end. When we sing praises to God or take communion, it is a small example of what is happening on a cosmic level. The times that we wrap our arms around one another and we comfort someone who's grieving, and we're the body of Christ to someone because we are acting with as the hands and feet of Jesus, we are reflecting the kingdom coming. And every time we use our gifts to edify the body, we build up the church. When Alex is on sound, when Ro and Larissa are in kids' church, when this whole band on the road leads us, right? When people, when the logistics team takes offering and sets up chairs, those who have served at Greenway, those are small ways that the kingdom is coming near, that the church is operating as the way that God has attended and is a foretaste of what is to come. When we will finally be face to face with our Jesus in perfect communion in God's presence forever. And even though we are imperfect on this side of heaven, one day it will all be made new. We will be part of generation after generation of the church who will worship God in person. And I don't know if there's someone who comes to mind when you think about that. When I think about worshiping with my Nana and Meemaw again, or St. Augustine. We used to joke when my grandfather died, we were like, Papa, whenever we get to heaven, he's going to still be talking to Paul, asking him a bunch of questions. One day, all of us, generation after generation, and those who will come will be in God's presence forever. And this shapes how I belong to church today. It's bigger than I could ever imagine, and I am in awe to be a part of something so beautiful. So I'd like to close in an atypical way. I'm going to read Revelation 21 as a closing prayer. So as the band comes up, I encourage you to close your eyes and reflect on the words as we long for the day when the church is gathered in God's perfect presence. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen."